Well, good morning. It was kind of weird. Ben just tapped me in the butt. Kind of felt a little bit weird here. The ladies, as Ben mentioned, are on the retreat and having a wonderful time. And I've got a pic. By the way, well, yeah, this is them in our classic picture. Yeah. Yeah. All those youngsters. Boy, it's fascinating what pictures can mean. And, you know, you look at them and you just, you know, there's an element of when you know people close and when you get to know them over the years, I mean, you just fall in love with them. I mean, two in the front row, I'm partial to. One of yours, and is Derek here or did he stay home with the kids? Did he have the courage to get up early? You were here early, man. How'd you do that? But yeah, it's interesting how much you can love people that aren't necessarily your best friends. You got one in there, right? Yeah, yeah. Hey, better than having two, dude. If you're new with us, sorry. We mess around a little bit. I got another. This was the picture of, you know, them classed up. This is them not so classed up. This was, in my mind, actually technically a fail. This was an I give up. I mean, I'm impressed. There is some age ranges in there. From Jill, I guess, to Tracy. And Tracy, well, I'm not going to say anything because I can only get in trouble here. But they needed three more people. And I would have been happy to help. But they were having fun this weekend. I'm sure they did more than that. But I had the same weekend. You're going to hear a few things about it. A few things about it as we move through things. But on Wednesday morning, my wife drove away. And my son flew away to Austin, Texas to be with the Love family while he recuperates and goes fishing and lakes in Texas and things. But he's having a great time. And so I am all alone. And I'm telling you, I don't know. I mean, you're talking 5 days all alone. And I want to welcome them back today. I really do. But it's been very, very nice. We're into truth here on every level. I love my wife. I love my wife and my kids pretty much. And was that wrong? I was thinking, I was watching the golf tournament a little bit, not a lot. I T-voted it and and Jordan Spieth, for those of us that watch golf, most of us I know don't, but he's a 20-year-old that is just cranking and second in the Masters and second in the Players and doesn't have the stuff for Sunday yet, but he's going to get it. We all sense that care about that game. And I was thinking, you know, as I will do every now and again, it wasn't deep thinking, please understand that, but I will never see Jordan Spieth play in the Champions Tour, which is 50 and above. And that's kind of cool. As you get older, you start watching that a little bit. I'm never going to, he's 20 and I'm 60. I am dead and in heaven when he plays on the Champions Tour. I know it's no big deal for you, but these are the deep thoughts for Jim Mackinga. So today's theme is choosing what's better in life, and you're going to see as we work through the message how cool that is. Now, on Friday night, I had a bit of a decision to make because I am a Kings fan. I'm not a kind of fan that goes to a lot of games. Just, you know, to give up family time for that just doesn't work, and my wife would not be a hockey fan. But 2 years ago, I took my son to a Stanley Cup playoff game, and my wife was not happy about the money I spent on the tickets, but I love history, and I love memories, and we had so much fun. I've got video that if I played, you'd just die, and Matt would get mad at me, but we were, you know, they won the Stanley Cup, and we weren't there for the last game, but in the middle of the series, and it was really a fun experience for us. And so it was a seventh game on Friday night, right? You guys with me here? I'm talking about golf and hockey, and probably most of you don't even care. But and seventh games, it just means something. I don't care what sport it is. So I decided I've got nobody at home, and I'm going to go. So I got $200 cash in my pocket. And the tickets are like $400 or $500 in the section I want to sit in. And I'm not going to do that because I'm not stupid. And so I drive at 2 o'clock. The game puck drop is at 6 o'clock. All right? Big game. Big game. And I drive to Anaheim, and I go to J.J. Redick's across the street, and I have dinner, and I work on my notes for 2 hours. So some of the stuff that comes out will probably be because of the hockey game today. But so at 4:30, I go up front, and I stand by a pillar where tickets get sold. And your pastor is out trying to scalp a ticket. I'm just telling you the truth. It's the seventh game, folks. So So I'm kind of, you know, and I've got gray shorts on and a black shirt, you know, and I'm looking like a Kings fan in duck territory. So I'm standing here leaning on a pillar looking as cool as I can and watching the real sellers going on, and I want a cheap ticket. I'm not paying full face value, baby, so I'm not your good purchase here today. And so as time goes on, there's this he was sort of short. His name's Ernesto, and he's just a cool-looking guy, and he's standing next to me and he's on his cell phone. He says, "Well, try to get another guy to go." And so you're always searching for somebody with one ticket so you can get a deal. So is this too much for you? You'll like it. So I looked down at him. I didn't know his name. I said, "Hey, do you have an extra ticket?" He goes, "No, I might have." And he was a bit of a talker like me, so we connected really quick. And I said, "Well, I'm looking for one ticket. My family's out of town. I just want to go to the seventh game." He says, "Well, hang on, let me see." And he's calling, and we're together about a half hour. We're introducing ourselves to each other, and he's a union rep, a political union rep for the city of Anaheim with the Teamsters local union there. And he said, "What do you do?" Everybody does that. And I looked at him. I said, "Ernesto, I don't want to tell you." I says, "If I tell you, it'll change the whole night." And he goes, okay. And he goes, "Okay, you'll be my Goomba," whatever that is. I said, "I'll be your Goomba. All right, I your bodyguard." Who knows what he meant? But this little saga continues. And about 15 minutes later, he goes, "Come on, tell me what you do. Tell me what you do." We're becoming friends at this point. And I'm not yet going to the game with him. I said, "What if I was like a CIA agent? Or worse yet, maybe I was an IRS agent." I said, "You wouldn't even like me the rest of the night. I'm not telling you." And he goes, okay, you're my Goomba. I said, okay. And so we go on, and his friend comes without a friend, so I'm in. So we walk across the parking lot, and we go where the suites are. And I said, "Listen, let me pay for the ticket." He goes, "You're not paying for the ticket." Who gets in a seventh game for free? So we go into the suites, and I find out the landlord of the Honda Center is Anaheim City. I'm in the Anaheim City suites with the future mayor and the whole council of Anaheim, and I'm sitting there going, "What am I doing here?" Now, so he says to me, "Just get us a couple of beers." I went, "Okay, so when I go up and buy two, if you got pictures of me, I'm in trouble." I go, "What kind do you want, man?" So I'm sitting here, and I'm dressed, again, in gray and black, in the Anaheim City Council that are orange, all of them, for Duck fans. And so he knew I was a Kings fan, and he said, "You got to be careful." I said, "No, I will be. I didn't want the cops to come get me." So I sent an email to him because I told him he's got a daughter, and I told him about Jamie D. And so she could, and he got my, because I wasn't going to tell him what I do. But he Googled me later. He actually may be watching right now with his family. I told him this morning. So here's what he said to me. Back on email. He said, "Jim, it was my pleasure." I thanked him for the free ticket to a seventh game. "It was my pleasure. I won't even ask if you enjoyed the game," because he knew I was a Kings fan, right? He said, "Talk about good karma." He says, "CIA, IRS, give me a break." "This all had to have happened due to a higher doing given the work that you do. I'm glad to have been able to make your day as you more than deserve it." And he ended with this: "Now I'm wondering if I should wash my mouth off with soap." Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for fun times in life when it comes at us, the good and the bad. And I just pray that, Lord, as we live life, that we'd take whatever it is and we'd love all the way through it. We'd accept what comes when it blesses us and when it's difficult. Lord, I thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. And I pray you'd bless us today. I pray we'd have ears to hear you, Jesus, clearly and loudly, that we would just simply respond to what it is you want, that we'd be quick to hear and quick to do, and that we would not push back on you in any way. We love you, Jesus. We welcome you into this room and ask you to touch our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, when it comes to choosing what's better in life, I want to tell you up front, it's going to be a little rugged today. And I don't always do that because I don't want to scare you, but I want to be honest, at least for a lot of us. But it's going to be rugged in a beneficial way. And those two words, probably rugged and beneficial, may not go together usually. But let me share another personal story where rugged can be good. 2 weeks ago, I was having a neck problem, and I think it was because I've started biking, and the longer you go and the harder you go, that your head is over the top, and the muscles in your neck are tight for a long time if you don't rest and stop. And as I've gotten into biking, and I'm going a little bit further, and I've got some young guys that I bike with that are just messing me up because they're stronger than me. But I got them on the bikes to begin with, and it's just an ugly picture there. But it was tight, and it was sore, especially on the left side, and it just wasn't right. And so I went to my chiropractor, Dr. David Starr in Redondo, and he worked on me a bit. And then after a couple of sessions, my neck was just, he goes, I think you need to get a massage. And I said, no problem. So I signed up for a week later, I've had a few of those in my life on vacation, and it's kind of a weird deal. Most guys don't do that, but it does feel really good getting a massage. At least that's been my experience three times in my life. So I made an appointment with a gal named Karen at Dr. Starr's office, and she came in, and I'm a little nervous, and she's a sort of middle-aged, 40-ish, 45 maybe, I don't know. I didn't tell her what I thought her age was because that would not be smart, and you have a pastor that's not dumb. But cool gal, athletic gal, strong gal. And she told me to take my shirt off, which is just never cool, and put me on the table, and it's just a hairy mess. But I did it. I'm really not apprehensive. I'm gonna get a massage, right? Well, she comes in and she says, "Where are your problems?" And I tell her. It took her about 5 seconds to find the problem, maybe. And then she started in. Now, a massage and a deep tissue massage are two very different things, if you don't know. It was a very interesting experience. I never had one of those before. And it hurt so quickly on such a deep level, it was low-level torture. And I'm thinking, this is just not cool. And I have to act like my shirt's off with the cool, athletic, middle-aged woman here in the room. So I can't cry like a baby, but she is going after these golf ball-sized things in my neck. And I've never felt that kind of pain, and I've had surgery. And I was thinking, is this right? Is this okay as we were going along? But afterwards, the relief was amazing. It was very rugged. And those of you that have had it, it's a medicinal massage. That is not, the massage word shouldn't even be attached to that. Minor league crucifixion. I mean, it was awful. But afterwards, and the next week it was funny. I went back to get another one. I can't believe I did that. But she came. She says, "Jim, I'm ready for you." I said, "I'm scared." She goes, "You're what?" I said, "I'm afraid." She goes, "Get in here." So today, in fairness, it's a deep tissue massage. This is not one of those soft little touch you things. It's rugged, but the reality is, if you will listen, if you'll take this stuff aboard, it'll bring great relief in your life. And that's just the truth. So view it like that, if you could. So let's jump into things. We got a battle between two ladies, a classic battle. That communicates a lot to all of us. You don't have to be a gal to understand what's going on here. You just got to apply it to your own life. So narratively, number one, Jesus goes to Martha's house. Many of you know this story. She was a devoted gal, a get-it-done gal, a lady who loved Jesus, had great respect for him. So the story goes like this. Everybody had heard about Jesus by now as we moved through our journey. The talk of his healing people was out and about and around. The talk of him speaking with authority and being a great teacher and having wisdom, not only beyond his years, but beyond anybody in history. Everybody was aware at this point who he was. So you got to take that in to understand this story. In verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, this was their story of their lives at the time. They're just constantly moving from place to place, city to city, group to group, folks to folks. He came to a village, and the village is Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, as he's wandering his way to Jerusalem, where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So there's going to be a dinner at Martha's house. Could have been afternoon. We don't know time. There's probably 16-plus people. 16 would be Jesus, and the 12, and Mary and Martha are there, and probably, and maybe Lazarus, because he was their brother, and probably more, but at least 16 people are at dinner. So if that was happening at your house this afternoon or tomorrow, what mode would kick in your life? Right now, I told you there's going to be 16 people for dinner tomorrow night. You would stop listening to my messages, and some of you start making a to-do list for your husband, if you're a gal. If there's a few things that he could spruce up before tomorrow night, right? One room, you probably got that room where you put all the stuff you don't want seen in. Maybe you're better than that, and everything's got its place. But and by the way, that part of the 16, it happens to be Jesus, the man that is healing people all around. So you got to get in that mode. You got to try to understand where Martha's coming from. Some cleaning, perhaps. I don't know. Carpets needed cleaning. Get the carpet guy out real quick. Whatever the case might be. And we learn in this story, number two, Mary wants to be close to Jesus. Now, sisters are very interesting to watch, and I've had the privilege of this because Sandy has two sisters. We have four daughters, so my whole life, I had a sister. I've watched this sister thing happen, and you don't want to step in between sisters. And I've told this story before, but I'll never forget. There, since Tracy's not here, I can probably tell this story, although her husband is, so that means Tracy will probably hear. But there was a time where Tracy and Amy were going at it. It was a long, long time, maybe a decade ago, I don't know. And they were going at it. And I came, and I decided, I'm the dad here. I mean, they would never fight because Tracy would bury Amy in like 2 seconds. So even though Amy's a black belt, it doesn't matter. Tracy would win, and she knows it. So I said, you guys, are you listening to yourself? You are being hateful to each other. I will never forget. This is the last time I ever did this in my life. Those two were aimed at each other. You know exactly where I'm going. And the aiming went like this, and it came straight at me. And you go, what are you? Are you saying we hate each other? I said, no. No, I didn't say that. I said, you were being hateful to one another. And they weren't listening to it. They went shopping 30 minutes later. I learned a valuable lesson. Don't get between two girls. You lose, but it's interesting. They know each other so well, and Martha and Mary know each other well. Got to understand that. They're sisters. They grew up together. They love each other, and they judge each other. And this goes on in life all the time. You know the drill if you have a sister. You love her as much as your own life, but you generally know you judge her too. We're going to see that take place here. And if you want to break free of that, you can. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, there she is, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, sitting at someone's feet was a show and a sign of respect and submission to someone's authority. So Mary wants to hear every word he says. There's only one thing that matters to Mary, and that's Jesus being with them. To learn from him, to enjoy him. This was the heart that's displayed here in this text about Mary in her connection to Jesus. Mary was not going to be disconnected from him, no matter what. She was going to be close to him. She was going to listen to him. She was going to honor him. She wanted to seize the moment. She didn't understand what Jesus might have been with them for the next 50 years. She didn't know. But she was not going to miss the moment. She wanted to show her love to him by sitting at his feet. She wasn't going to move. She had her spot, and she ain't moving. And one of the questions in this message is, what does it mean to be close to Jesus? Because there's a beautiful picture displayed here of Mary sitting at his feet. And I ask the question when I read this stuff in the Bible and I study it, I go, how can I do that? I can't do it physically today. I get that. And I ask the question, if Jesus was in the room, would I be concerned about the food preparation? Or would I be concerned about sitting at his feet? It's a fair question for all of us. All of us have a little bit of Martha and a little bit of Mary in us. And who are we going to be? That's the big question of the day, I guess. What does it mean to be close to Jesus? It's a fair question. It means that Jesus means more than anything to you. And when something else intrudes on that, you push it away. You train yourself because of who Jesus is and what stuff is. To be close to him means he's more important than anything. You just make that decision. You don't always live that out. But that's the decision you make in your mind and in your disciplines, and you attempt to take that brain decision and move it to your heart in any and every way that you can. So when you work as serving Jesus. When you meet people, you love them because of who Jesus is in your life and what he's done for you. He's more important than anything. Every part of your life, that's part of what it means to be close to him. It means he's my first priority. He has access to everything. He's always got my attention. He leads my life. It means that he's loved by me always. It doesn't mean I don't fail. I fail often. But my heart's desire, if I could push the button, I want to love Jesus all day, every day, I would push it. I push it. I push it. And I aim towards it. I lean towards it. That's part of what it means to practically be close to him. Number three, like many today, Martha was busy and focused. She was consumed with what she thought was right, with her plan, with her perspective, with how others viewed her. I believe that's part of the motivation in all of our life. I want to be viewed well, don't you? She was consumed with the event, not the people at the event. And if we just get a little bit honest, we all know we've done that. She's consumed with her way of doing things. In verse 40, but Martha was distracted, the Bible says. She was distracted in the sense that she can't think correctly. I don't believe she had a wrong view of Jesus. I think something just gets in the way. She gets distracted. She's preoccupied. She's sidetracked. She's unfocused on what matters most. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She was overwhelmed by what she thought she had to do. Overwhelmed. So, jumping into the story, you've got the Son of God in your home. Your home. She's getting things ready. Chances are she's running a little bit behind. She's focused on the event, and the emotions are beginning to happen, as they always do at every event. You know the feelings, like the thought of, what if I fail here? I can't fail here. This is my home, my situation. What will they all think? And the thinking goes like this, at least in part, at times, is I got to take over. I got to get it done. I must fix this. Something has to change. I'm headed for a train wreck in terms of the event in my brain. And part of the message here might be when we get stressed in life, and stress certainly comes from different places, we easily get into a driven mode. You know that driven mode where we can't see how foolish we are? Or like we're running around with like a chicken with their head cut off, we say all the time, which I've never seen a chicken with their head cut off, but you know what I mean. We stop being nice. And we start demanding things, where in normal life we wouldn't be like that. We wouldn't do that. Too often we base our self-worth on how busy we are, how much we accomplish, how organized we are, how much we have. That's what defines who we are. And it's just a mistake. I sense that Martha had some of that working here. Martha wanted a perfect table. She wanted perfect timing, and she wanted help. None of those are wrong. But it's what's the priority is the question of the day. One day, a teacher was teaching her young class the story of Jesus visiting Mary and Martha. She carefully explained how Mary and Martha had hurried to clean the house and cook a special meal. And then she paused and asked, "What would you do if Jesus was coming to visit your house today?" And one little girl quickly responded, "I'd put a Bible on the table." Get it out. So the truth comes out here. Number four, Martha wanted Mary fixed. She wanted her fixed. Martha is frustrated, and she can't keep it in anymore. And this is a tender time in Martha's life. This was a great teaching moment if she learned. And for us as well. This is the rugged part. And this is when we get in this kind of place in whatever situation we might be in, when emotions begin to take over. And it's happened to all of us. This is when the damage, the potential damage at least, starts to be possible. Where normal life, we don't damage people. Who wants to get up today? I want to damage three or four people today before the sun goes down. Nobody wants to do that. But that attitude thing starts. That's what's happening, the progression, if you will, in Martha's life. She starts in, and things aren't fair. Things aren't fair. Something's not right. So in verse 40, she came to Jesus, all right, and asked. Picture this now. This could be the worst question in the whole Bible. Eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. And she asks him a specific question. "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care?" In her frustration, she feels like what she's facing that matters so much to her, she assumes that nobody cares. Not Mary, because she's sitting at your feet. And not you, because you're letting her sit at your feet. "Don't you care about me? Don't you care?" It's such a misguided question. There's nothing wrong with asking for help. But to come at him with, and it's what we do in our own way when we face difficulty, or at least we can. "How could you let this happen to me, Jesus?" She was so self-absorbed about her thing, wanting it her way and in her timing. She couldn't grasp that others didn't care about what she cared about. That something might be more important than her wishes, than what she wanted, than her plans. And she comes to Jesus and says, "Don't you care?" You see, it doesn't mean they don't care about her. That's her big mistake. This can be our mistake as well with God and with people. Maybe they just don't care about what she cares about. Is that such a crime? Really? In verse 40, Martha goes on there in your notes. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" By myself. This is a total pity party here. I'm all alone. I'm the only one serving, preparing. Probably I'll be the only one cleaning up. This is totally eating at her on a deep, deep level. And what mom hasn't felt this in her life? I mean, really. Seriously. Hoping that someone will notice? But often they don't. So what's going on in this house, really, for us to understand today as best we can? Jesus is being listened to in the living room by the folks. There's a herd of them in there. While Martha is only thinking about one thing, herself and her situation and what she was facing. All fun in this house with Jesus there is gone for Martha. She's ticked. It's eating at her. Self-pity always does this. It makes us worse, not better. And we all can get here. Martha's assumptions are messed up, bottom line. And what happens when we get sideways here, it adds to stress levels big time in our life. And stress can make us do funny things. And stress can make us pop off where we wish we wouldn't have said what we said. The tension can be so great that we can get desperate or feel like we're at the end of our rope. Have you ever said, I've had it up to here? In your mind, if not out loud. I can't take it anymore. Or worse, you don't want to mess with me right now. And, you know, it's part of life. It's part of emotions. And God gave us our emotions. And we ought to manage them. We ought to submit them. We ought to be careful with them. But oftentimes they get the best of us. Martha is in that kind of spot. And look what Jesus says to her. Well, before that, Martha comes at Jesus again and says, tell her to help me. So here, you got to remember who she's talking to. She's now commanding Jesus, telling him what he ought to do. She's ticked. She has that look in her eye, and you know that look. She's sitting there, and I'm doing everything she's saying. Do something. These are words of desperation. These are words of pleading, and these are words of anger directed at Jesus because he's not fixing the situation. Something's going to happen if she doesn't get in here, is what she's saying. She doesn't know what. And oftentimes, if we let our emotions go, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. She's saying, Jesus, you have the power to convince her. I'm right, and you know it. Get it done, Lord. Change her into what I think she should be. Jesus, you need to fix her. And you need to do it now. Tell her to get in here. You ever find yourself angry? And the result of it is you end up controlling, if not on the outside, on the inside, and it's eating you up. And you use whatever power you have to get your way. That's what Martha's doing here. Dallas Willard said something very interesting, and it's so powerful if you're willing to listen. He says, anger indulged, instead of simply waved off, always has an element of self-righteousness and vanity. Find a person who has embraced anger, and you will find a person with a wounded ego. There's something deeper going on. If you got to get your way, you got some issues that you got to deal with. If the only way for the people around you are under your power, have to do what you want them to do for you to be okay. There's a bigger problem there. One of the issues of human anger is it gets in the way of God. It usurps God's role. It tries to get even. And it tries to produce justice, which really isn't in your hands. This morning, when I went to Starbucks, got a Starbucks story today. I ordered my coffee. There was a guy in front of me, had this coupon. He's a weirdo. He really was. It was a $2 coupon to be used at the grocery store on Starbucks coffee. And this gal, and I know these gals at Anza and Sepulveda, and usually I don't make a scene. There's enough of a scene in this room every week. It's plenty to live on. But this guy is harping, and he wants his $2, and he's saying to this gal, and I wasn't seriously thinking about slapping him, but I've never seen a grown adult act this way, really, ever in my life. And I wasn't in a hurry because I was early, and I'm just listening to this guy, and I'm going, okay, what am I going to do about this? Nothing, Jim. You don't do nothing, Jim. You're not here. You're not at church. You don't have to fix this, Jim. And this guy's going on and on about this $2 coupon. He wants her to give him, and she goes, I'll give you a free drink, sir. And he goes, why don't you just give me $2 of your own money? And at some point, you know, I don't know whether I'm getting angry righteously or Jimily. I don't know what's going on here. You know what I'm talking about. I know it's not a word. But I'm getting, you know, this is going on for 3 or 4 minutes and right in front of me. And I'm watching this guy. And this poor gal is being very nice to him back. And And finally, he relented and left a little and waited for his free coffee that he got. And I went up to Gal and I said, I just want to apologize for the human race. And she smiled. She goes, it's okay. Thank you. Thank you. I said, okay. And I stepped away. He walks back over there. And he starts saying, this is a coupon. And I don't get it. He was one of those relentless people. Very few of them have I ever seen on this level in my life. And so I take out my wallet. And I take $2 out. I said, now, dude, tell me, you want $2, right? I said, can I have that coupon for $2? I said, here's $2. I didn't slam it down. I set it down. I said, let me have the coupon. It was okay. He was a little scared of me, too, I think. And I took the coupon. I left the $2 there, and I went and I threw it away. I solved the problem. And the guy looks at me. He goes, do you come in here often? I said, yeah, I come here all the time. I love these girls back here. And they're all listening to me. And so he kind of sheepishly, he shamed and walked out. And I don't know, in life, I don't know when or if we do the right thing, but that dude had Martha tattooed on his forehead. Number five, let's keep moving so we can get you out of here. Jesus leans in now. He tells us Mary chose well. Getting an attaboy for Jesus ought to be one of our goals in life, and Mary gets that. In verse 41, Martha, Martha, twice. And the reason why he said it twice was he's being tender with her. Yet he's going to be truthful. He's going to be rugged. He's going to give her deep tissue stuff here that she's not going to like. The Bible says a gentle word turns away wrath. And as Martha, Martha is a sweet embrace of her here. Martha isn't a bad person. She just needs spiritual realignment, just oftentimes as we do. And certainly the turkey at Starbucks needed. We'll move on from him now. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. This is your problem, Martha. You've got a problem, Martha. The idea of worried means you're over-concerned about something. You're trying to control what you can't. Something that is producing emotional stress in your life. The word upset means you're angry, you're beside yourself, you're frustrated emotionally, you're messed up emotionally, you're dazed and confused internally, your emotions are overpowering your sense of reasoning and recognizing the moment here about many things. This is Martha's pattern of life. It's not just a one in and one out. Jesus is really trying to help her. He's trying to work on her here. He's saying you need to relax, Martha. And if you are worried and upset about many things, you got a problem. And Jesus wants to talk to you today, right through this passage, and settle yourself. We've all been here. We all can get here way too quickly. It's part of being human. But we need to somehow step away. Being continually upset isn't what God intended for us. It stops our capacity to love deeply. It stops our capacity to bear fruit. It stops our capacity to be tender. Living under constant stress has negative consequences, and it will come out over time. In verse 42, he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. It's one of those great passages. If you understand the word few, there's not a lot that you need in life. We have set up lives and lifestyles that need so much, and so much of it is unnecessary. Or indeed, he says only one. And the one he's speaking of is himself. Once you have Jesus and you're in relationship with him and you're moving towards him in connection and wanting to yoke up with him, wanting to live with him throughout the course of your day as you do your marketplace endeavor, as you live your life with your family and friends, and you understand how powerful that connection to him is throughout the course of your day, how you drive, how you act, how you talk. It's not just about discipline, it's about connection to Jesus himself, which is available, which frankly isn't taught much. What's taught is you need to obey, not you need to be connected. If you obey, and it's your actions and your performance. And I'm so tired of that Christianity. It kept me sort of netted for 30 years, and the net got ripped off. You only need one. And he says, Mary has chosen what is better. Martha, she is doing the right thing. And you don't even get it. You're so far away from getting it. Martha, you're living for the wrong things. Martha, she's loving me. She's listening to me. That's what you need most. And it will not be taken away from her. She's right where she belongs, and actually she's where you belong. Her loving meal will never be taken away from her. It'll give her peace. It'll give her joy like your meal going smooth never will. It's a once in and out. It's a memory. It's a picture at best. Martha, Martha, let Mary do this. I don't care about the food, Jesus is saying. The table set correctly doesn't matter to me. Martha, let everybody leave. I'll help you with the dishes. I'll do them with you. Don't worry. Stop being upset. So what do we learn? Number one, in many ways, Jesus lived a normal life. It's a simple thing, but I love this part of his life because it comes at us over and over again. He went to dinner at Martha's house. I mean, that may not be a big deal to you, but this is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. They had a normal house, and Jesus was there. He hung out with people. He was always with folks. There was no stardom stuff here. Number two, it's easy to get distracted in life. Martha did what we all have done, and we all know it. She was fully connected to her agenda. Her agenda is what ruled her life, not Jesus. And the same thing can happen to you or to me. Be very careful here. Take stock. Evaluate your own life. What rules your life, your agenda or Jesus? She wasn't wise enough to bend. She wasn't wise enough to be aware of the moment. She missed the moment. She wasn't wise enough to celebrate Jesus. Her distractions, in truth, made her hard, intolerant, demanding, short, angry, nagging, and not kind. Now, who wants that on their record of life? Nobody. That's what Martha is. And every one of us has some Martha in us. The world says that's how you accomplish things. And I say, stop it. Do. Reach high. Climb whatever ladder's in front of you. But don't leave Jesus behind. Take him with you or get off the ladder. Number three, we can stop trying to fix others. We can if we want. Sorry, guys. I told you it was deep tissue, man. I told you up front. Let Mary lead our lives by example. Learn to live like she lived. Learn to care about what she cared about. To love like she loved. To focus on what matters most. All day, every day. Train yourselves to listen to Jesus all day, every day. No matter what you face. At work, at home, in your personal life, in your hobby life, whatever it might be. Sit at his feet always. Always. Yoke your life to him always. Abide in him always. That's who you are. This means more to you than anything. You don't have to tell everybody. I didn't tell anybody on Friday night. You don't have to tell everybody who you are, who you're connected to. Just do it. Begin living like Jesus was in the chair right next to you. It's all right. We're good. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Kenny needed to serve is what he needed. Begin living like he's right here all day, every day. He's with you. He really is. Right here. Cool. If you don't like shaking hands and you like doing this stuff, go ahead, do it. Do it with Jesus every day, all day, right here. That's my life. And I demand it. Me. Nobody else. Right here. Jesus, right here. Why not? Why not? Did I just yell? Seemed controlling to me. Number four. You'll be all right. We need to choose what is better. Make Jesus always your top option. Make him what's most important. Make him the one who matters most, who gets your attention. Learn the art of going to him, leaning on him, depending on him, following him, wanting him. It's an art, and learn it. When you do, you're choosing what's better, and you're doing what Mary did, and we're learning by her example. Now, how do you know if you're choosing what's better, practically speaking? Do you see yourself as a servant? When you get up in the morning, begin look into the mirror and say, before you fix that bedhead thing, say, you are a servant all day today, for Jesus' sake. I am willing to serve others regularly, whoever it might be. The greatest among us shall be the greatest servant, the Bible says. Be quick to love him. And the way we figure this out, are my wants and desires and wishes matter, are what matter most to me, or is it Jesus? We got to make that delineation in our life. People that are around you know what's most important to you. They really do, not because you're preaching, because of the way you live. That was Martha's problem. And we'll close with this. Maybe fascinating.
You got your best man on your front side. You always show your best side. And evil's always on the other side. Say this is your strategy. But son, I hope you take it from me. You look just like your enemy. You're full of pride. Think that you're better than me. Rise, rise.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be worked over by Martha's life today. And I pray that each of us would take whatever steps necessary to become better servants, to become lovers of you first and foremost, and then those around us in every way that we can. And we'd see that as our life's primary goal, not just a hope that we get lucky every now and again, but that we'd set our life up for that in every way that we can. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have a wonderful day.